You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Gracious Lord, we ask right now by your Holy Spirit that you would open our hearts and minds to the scriptures and point us to that everlasting truth that we are loved and forgiven in Christ alone, in whose name I pray. Amen. Well, today's sermon deals with the themes of regret and fear, and how regret and fear often intersect in our lives. Now, from Luke's gospel today, we see a glimpse of fear from the disciples. As Jesus appears to them, their first thought is, he's a ghost. And if you know anything about ghosts, ghosts often come. I'm saying this somewhat tongue-in-cheek, but as you read the literature, watch the movies, ghosts come. Why do they come? They come with unfinished business. Now, of course, Jesus is not a ghost, but that's their first thought. And so this idea of unfinished business is kind of where I want to riff for just a moment, if you'll allow me. Ghosts come with unfinished business. And again, going back to regrets, each one of us, we carry regrets. As it turns out, regrets are really sticky. They stick to us, and they're hard to get rid of. And often they come in such a way that they cause us to fear the future. So we regret the past, things we can no longer access, things that we cannot retrieve and fix, and they shape the way that we behave and they shape the way that we think about the future, and we fear them. And I'm talking on kind of a high level in some regard, business decisions, career decisions. You know, we have regrets and fears, maybe bad investments we had, and so we fear for the future. But most of us, while we do think about these things, most of us regret failed relationships, things that we've done wrong, things that we've said that we shouldn't have said, people that we've hurt, or perhaps people that have hurt us. And so this unfinished business theme, I think, is important for us this morning. If you were to go right now, would you have unfinished business? Well, Jesus appears to them, and there's no unfinished business. There's no exacting of his revenge. There's no wagging of the finger saying, where were you? Why did you leave me? But instead, those three powerful words, peace to you, reifying all that he said and did in his earthly ministry, reassuring us that it's the same Christ who lived and died and was buried. It's the same one who has risen again. So the regret, what's the regret from the disciples' standpoint? Well, I mean, Luke gives us some glimpse here and there as to what they're feeling, but again, they're doubting, they're fearful, they think it's a ghost, and perhaps they're regretting the way that they let things go. Perhaps they're regretting putting all their eggs in this basket who was Jesus, and that turned out, at least from their perspective, that is, to be a failure. And you and I, we've got regrets and failures from our past. We carry those with us, and they're hard to shake. And again, regret and fear intersect in our lives. I have regrets from past relationships, not necessarily romantic, but certainly those, all relationships. And here's a decision I made several months ago that was completely fear-based in the moment, and it's shaped by past regrets. I saw someone from a previous time in my life at the grocery store, someone I thought I would never see again. And you know what I did? It was shameful. I ducked them. I went to a different aisle altogether. Knowing full well I needed to go to aisle 12 to get the coffee, I went to aisle 14 to hide behind the paper towels. Now, you don't do that, I know that, but it was a perfect example where primally, deep down in my gut, I knew that I was afraid of what they might say or what they might think or what they might ask. This happens to us daily, whether we're conscious of it or not. It's deep within us. And again, it goes back to past hurts and past failures, things we've said or left unsaid, things we've done or things we've left undone. So Jesus comes into that context for the disciples with all the regrets, with all the remorse, with all the disappointments, and he speaks those words, peace to you. And so this morning, in the midst of our regrets and remorses and disappointments, Christ comes with the same words, peace to you. And like the disciples, we find that hard to believe, don't we? We need him to show us. Jesus, who's not the ghost with unfinished business, instead, he's the Savior who said, it is finished. It is finished. There's nothing unfinished from Christ's perspective. His word is returning to them in peace and returns to you and me as well, and it's verified by his resurrection. See, the resurrection is not a magic trick. It's not Jesus waving his hand saying, look at me, but instead it's verification, it's validation that all that he said was true and all that he did was divine. It wasn't simply a human goodwill, but it was God Almighty speaking in and through him. And so the resurrection for you and for me, we have to ask the question, so what? Every time this time of year, I have to think about that. So what? So what that someone died and rose again 2,000 years ago? Well, if it's true, we have to take Jesus seriously when he says things. If it is in fact true that he died and rose again, then his word is trustworthy and it's meaningful and it has something to say to you and to me this morning. I was moved this past week by an article I saw on AL.com, tremendous honesty from someone, which is a rare thing in this world. And before I tell you about the article, just assume for a moment what the world would be like if the resurrection weren't true. If it weren't true, you and I would be hiding in the locked room like the disciples, fearful of what lies around the corner, regretting all that is in the rearview mirror, as we say, although it never actually is it? It's with us. It's stuck to us. But if the resurrection weren't true, we would be living a life of trying to prove ourselves, trying to convince others that we're worthy and that we're something, you know, we've made something of ourselves. But in light of the resurrection, we can actually be honest. We can actually call a thing what it is and joyfully receive all that God actually has for us. Well, back to this article on AL.com. It's about an inmate here in Alabama. And I know nothing about this man's faith. In fact, I pray for his soul. But this man is an inmate on death row and for months had been appealing his sentence. He had been sentenced to death for brutal crimes against six people several years ago, and appeal, trying to get this sentence removed. And eventually he said to his lawyers, "You're fired." And it wasn't because he was displeased with their work. It's because he came to a realization. He came to an honest realization about himself, and he said this publicly, "I'm not going to appeal this anymore. I deserve my sentence. It's unfair to the victims and their families for me to appeal this. I accept my fate." That is an otherworldly version of honesty. And he said it. It was me. I did it. I can claim no other. I was in my right mind. I did it. The resurrection allows you and I to have this kind of honesty. We don't have to hide and wonder what God is going to say. Instead, we have him in the locked room with us, penetrating into those places where we hide and fear the most. And he says, "Peace be with you." And he goes on and explains, this is shortly after the account from the road to Emmaus, where he broke bread and they recognized him there on the road and all the scriptures had unfolded. And he says, you know, this goes with everything that my word has said from the beginning. In the law, the prophets, the writings, it was written that the Christ would have to suffer and die and on the third day rise again. And again, the question is, well, so what? Well, he answers that right here in the following verse. He says that the Christ, verse 47, should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And here's the point. Here's the so what. Verse 47, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. That's the so what. That forgiveness is real. It's actual. It's not abstract. It's not ethereal. It's not in theory. It's real. And we as Christians live in light of that, not in general, but specifically. Whatever that regret is on your heart right now, whatever that fear is of something on the horizon, forgiveness is real and it's actual. And it opens up in us honesty. It opens up in us joy. It opens up in us a future. And the reason Christ came back is, well, first he said he would, but also because we wouldn't believe him unless he did. And that's exactly where the disciples were. They did not believe. And that's why things aren't right until he proves to them. He says, "Look at my hands, look at my feet. A spirit doesn't have this kind of thing." And even in their disbelief, you can see joy bubbling up in them. The text mentions that joy, which we see throughout the New Testament. Christians are marked by joy because it's no longer about their performance, but simply God's proclamation. And then he goes on even further, belaboring the point that he's real. He says, "Do you have anything to eat?" And he gets a piece of fish from them, a broiled fish, and eats it in front of them. How uncomfortable that must have been just to eat an entire broiled fish in front of them as they were eating. Going back to ghosts from earlier, have you seen the film? It's A Ghost Story, very cleverly named, from 2017. This is David Lowery's reflection on unfinished business. And there's the protagonist played by Casey Affleck. You see him very briefly, and then shortly thereafter, he dies in a car accident, untimely and tragically. And so the rest of the movie is him, and I kid you not, the special effects of this movie, he's wearing a bed sheet. He's wearing a bed sheet throughout the entire film. I mean, that's how much money they spent on this movie. But it's actually beautiful meditation on time, and as time goes by, that lingering need to clear up unfinished business. And I won't give away the ending, but at some point he's released. He deals with his unfinished business. You and I carry so many regrets. And there are some days that we can kind of forget about them and carry on as if things go on normally. But if we're being honest, if we're looking in as we are, we have deep hurts within us. Maybe it's something someone said to us or something we did, but it sticks there. And if the resurrection is true this morning, that's the place exactly where God is saying to you, you are forgiven, peace be with you. And so we have no fear in light of that. We have no fear because we have confidence that the resurrected Christ is working all things out for good. And it's not enough just to say it. Christ has to show it. I heard this story once about a family that had moved into a new home, and the small children didn't know the house that well, and so their first night in the new home, of course, they're scared of the dark, and they're afraid things are lurking. And so the father, instead of saying, it's okay, go to bed, there's nothing there, he has to go laboriously go through each room, turning the lights on and demonstrating that there's nothing to fear. That's precisely what Christ does for you and for me. Whatever that thing is for you or those things, Christ is pointing directly to those, shining the light on them and saying, you have nothing to fear. And if you doubt that, the word has been read to you, the word has been preached to you in just a few moments. It'll be verified when it's placed in your hand that your sins indeed are forgiven and you have nothing to fear. You see, we need a preacher to tell us, it's not a professional, I don't mean this, but someone to point it out and to show us, to go room by room, turn the light on and say, have no fear. If the resurrection is true, you and I are forgiven, we're at peace, and we have a future in God's love and mercy with nothing to fear. I'll close with this little story. Several years ago, I was given a great opportunity to be in New York City to serve at a church, a wonderful church called Calvary St. George's. And, you know, Christians are often criticized for believing in forgiveness but not practicing forgiveness. You know, believing in this sort of thing but not putting it into practice. Well, I'll just say, my dear friend Jacob Smith, the rector at Calvary St. George's, practices what he preaches. And I was the curate there, and my first Christmas Eve service, I was given the great honor and dignity of carrying the little wooden carved Christ, the little baby Jesus, to place him in the creche. I know that's a silly thing to talk about in Easter and silly in general. It's just a churchy thing we like to do, but a very moving part of the service for many. And I was given the dignity of doing that. And the hours leading up, I was the custodian of this little carved Jesus that was probably 120 years old. Well, time came for the service, and I was making my way down the stairs to the vesting room, and somehow or another, I dropped baby Jesus. And unfortunately, baby Jesus did not survive the fall. His arms and his head were split from the torso. And of course, I'm mortified, and I've got to face reality. I've got to go just a few moments, put on my cassock and surplus, and present the baby Jesus. Well, I'm fearful that at the very least, I'm going to be asked to sit out of the service and perhaps maybe just lose my job. And I present it to the rector saying, look what I've done. I'm so sorry. I know this thing's ancient and it's beautiful and a lot of people are counting on this. And in that moment, I could just see that he could see the fear on my face. He let out the most gracious and beautiful laugh I've ever heard in my life. And he said, those things are just so doggone fragile, aren't they? And he had some wood glue. I think this has happened before. He had some wood glue in his locker. And we glued it back together. And as silly and as stupid as that is, the whole point of that story was forgiveness is real. And while there's no moral culpability in what I did, such a small thing, Jacob practiced what he preached. And this is someone who knows that he's loved and forgiven, and so he can give it out graciously and liberally and lavishly. And so you and me, wherever that place in our life is, I pray that God would touch down today and you would hear those words about your regret and about your fear, that indeed peace is actual. You are forgiven. You are loved. And we as Christians, We can't help but live and enjoy that forgiveness before the world. And when Jesus says, you are witnesses to these things, that's precisely what he's talking about. That we're forgiven people. Yes, we're broken and sinful, but forgiven and loved, and we witness that unto the world. Thanks be to God. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.